this morning, we're talking about giving God a crazy praise. Now, I'll explain and I'll give you a little disclaimer. I'm not about to go nuts on you. I am charismatic, Baptist, Pentecostal a little bit in my background. When the Holy Spirit says do it, I have run around the church. When the Holy Spirit said do it, he didn't say do it yet, so I'm not doing it. But this morning I want to look at this psalm. Pastor Taylor and I were looking back a few weeks ago. We knew he would be out today. And in our liturgies that are offered through the UMC discipleship programs, we have several banks of scriptures we can go to. And Psalm 34 came up in the roster for this Sunday. And so Pastor asked me if I would take Psalm 34 and kind of break that down today. And he knows that I love the Psalms. I'm a musician. David, as we studied back in the summer through the series on David, was a poet warrior. He was the little runt kid that got anointed to be king, and nobody really believed that he was going to be the king, you know. And then the Goliath thing happened, and so here we are today at Psalm 34, and we're going to talk a little bit about what's happening with David in this particular psalm as he's been anointed to be king. He's defeated Goliath, but now he's in this quandary because the women are singing and all the kids are singing, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. So David's becoming a rock star, basically, and he's the new guy on the scene, and Saul doesn't like him. So we're going to talk about that today, and I want to ask you to take your Bible, if you would, if you've got an electronic Bible or good old-fashioned leather-bound Bible online. If you'll go to Scripture, you can find that on Bible Gateway or Bible.com. Go find Scripture and join us this morning in Psalm 34. We're reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version in the house, but whatever version you have, if you'll follow along. And so if you will, join me at Psalm 34, verse number 1. And my header in my Bible says that this is a psalm that describes where the Lord delivers the righteous. And the heading on this particular passage says this is concerning David when he pretended to be insane in the presence of Abimelech, who drove him out and then he departed. So that's the setting for this scripture this morning. So Psalm 34, verse 1. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who delights in life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to erase all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me before we dive into this message today? Father, I thank you today that through Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, through the Holy Spirit, you have made us glad. We can run to you as our shield, our strength, our portion, our deliverer, and you will fill us and comfort us and save us and redeem us and rescue us, and we can be made glad no matter what the circumstance. So, Lord, today as we hear your word, as we study the life of David in this moment, in this Psalm 34, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll move in our hearts and remind us of the goodness of the Father, the redemption of our Savior, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit as we walk through this life and walk through our journey in this day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk a little bit about what I'm calling crazy praise. Now, I mentioned earlier, I come from a shouting Baptist background down in the woods of Mississippi. We'd have camp meeting, and if you've ever been to a Methodist camp meeting, you may know what that looks like. You know, we sing all the old songs, and the granddads and the uncles bring the guitars, and you know, somebody will find something to beat on, like a drum, you know, or maybe stomp their feet. If you've ever seen Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, the movie, the music in that movie is my upbringing. That's me, you know. We were just backwoodsy folks. And we'd have fun. We'd have a lot of fun singing the old songs. And every so often in those old camp meetings, Brush Arbor meetings, the Holy Spirit would begin to move through the messages and the prayers and the gathering of the people. And we would have these really, really holy moments, you know. And, of course, different expressions of praise look different among different denominations and different movements. But in that old backwoodsy Baptist movement, when the Holy Spirit really got a hold of you, they would say, I've watched preachers, pastors who were very, very careful and very, poised and very proper in their delivery of messages. I've watched those kind of guys get so filled with the Holy Spirit, they would just start running and pulling their ties off and throwing their Bibles in the air, just having a fit, you know. I remember vividly at First Baptist Church in Euless, Texas, back when New Song, that does the Winter Jam tours, I remember when they first came out with that song, Arise My Love, you know, Arise My Love, big Easter song. And that big, huge ending, you know, where they just are screaming that harmony at the end, Arise. I watched Jimmy Draper, who was former leader of the Lifeway Baptist Publishing House. I watched that pastor tear his tie off. He started running around that sanctuary, and about 100 preachers followed him. It was the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. And then, of course, after we all got our composure and came back to normal, Brother Leonard Ravenhill, great evangelist, got up and in his little solemn way, he just rebuked us all for acting out like that, you know. But it was all in good fun. It was all in good corrective discipline. And so I've just seen some crazy moments in worship where you just kind of lose yourself. And I was always enamored and fascinated with that as a kid. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I remember my very first Pentecostal worship service down in Pascagoula, Mississippi. Lanny Wolf from Jackson, Mississippi brought his choir down, and the Pentecostals there, First Pentecostal Pascagoula, put their choir together. It was just a big time. Probably 300 or 400 people in the choir and players in the band like you wouldn't believe. I mean, amazing music. And I remember those folks just dancing and shouting and talking in tongues and having a fit. And something in me as a little 7 or 8 year old Baptist said, I don't know what that is, but I want some of it. I want to know what those folks are feeling. So I was drawn to that. Well, in the context of today, I think David, if we'll study the background of what was going on with David in Psalm 34, David is in a moment here, probably in the cave of Adullam, where he's come through this, he's been anointed as a little boy to be the king. Nobody believed that. All his brothers were jealous of him, of course. And now the battlefield scene with Goliath has happened. He's defeated Goliath. He's being praised among the people. And now there's this quandary going on because the king of Gath, who was of the Philistines, wants to favor him because he didn't want to get his head chopped off. And then you've got King Saul, who knows that David's going to inevitably be the king, but he's jealous of him, and Saul's trying to manipulate and get him killed, and then maybe the Philistines are trying to get him killed. He's kind of like a man without a country, but he's destined to be the king. So he's kind of on the run. And this morning in Psalm 34, we just read, David has, he's basically in the presence of King Achish. Some would call him Abimelech in some translations. He has fleed to Gath, where King Achish has given him the country town of Ziklag as a kind of a token for his loyalty, his supposed loyalty to King Achish, or so David would have him to think. And so David is on the run. He's being popularized, but he's got these kings of the territories after him because they're jealous of him. And so this psalm is kind of a psalm of deliverance. We just said the Lord delivers the righteous. David has known since he's a little boy that he was going to be the king. He's known that God had a favor for him, and later on he was called a man after God's own heart. So here's David. He's in his cave. He's constantly having to kind of shift, and we'd call it juke and jive, because he's wondering who's for him and who's against him. And he's basically wondering, probably from time to time, who is my true friend and who's my enemy? Who can I really trust? David has already had a meltdown of sorts in the palace of King Achish. I mentioned crazy praise. He kind of went into this crazy fit, basically, to cause the king and his men to think he was kind of having a mental meltdown, so that they'd let him go and he could flee from there to run to the cave to hide out to meet his mighty men and his family. So David's kind of in this. He's kind of playing the situation to his favor so that he can get out of captivity from his king and get away so he can kind of gather his thoughts. David's basically having a pretty bad day. He's having a meltdown. So he had faked this crazy spell. He was drumming on the walls of the palace, slobbering all over himself, acting like a crazy man, so that he could get out of the king's palace. And he's in the cave of Adullam, where he's going to meet his family and the mighty men. And his crazy praise for all this situation begins to look like what we've just read in Psalm 34. So verse by verse, this is almost like a proverb. Psalm 34 almost reads like a proverb. David just starts expressing things in this psalm that I think we can learn from. Verse 1, he says, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. David just decided, you know what, no matter what the situation, who's for me, who's against me, who I can trust, who I can't trust, I'm going to just choose to bless the Lord at all times. His praise is always going to be on my lips. Verse 2, I will boast in the Lord. I'll brag about him. I'll talk about him. I believe he maybe did that in that little crazy moment there at King Achish's palace. I think he just started going into what they would have considered crazy, mindless praise over the God that David served. I'm going to tell everyone what he's done for me. Verse 3, let me exalt him. Let us exalt him together. I think David's teaching us there, if we'll come together and exalt him together, he'll bring blessing to unity. Verse 4, he said, he rescued me from all my fears. My goodness, David is a man who we can learn about fear and distress and troubles from. I don't know where you might be today, but for the last several months, I've been working through just some grief recovery from Dad's passing last year, and then from my in-laws passing several years ago. And grief does a weird thing to you. It triggers in different ways. And I've had to learn that, because I grew up in a culture that you just kind of powered through and you get over it, and big boys don't cry, and pull up by the bootstraps, just keep moving. But I realized a few months back, after we've got the move made here and went to some other doctors here to see about some conditions that I was struggling with. I was kind of having some shortness of breath and chest pains. I didn't think it was heart attack. Went and had that all checked out. No heart issues. Blood labs all came back okay. Had some vitamin deficiencies that I'm working through. But one of my doctors said, hey, tell me about your stress levels and what's going on. So I had a little talk with her, and she said, let me recommend some folks. So she recommended me some folks that can help me with that. You know, step one in getting help with mental health issues is kind of like with addictions. You just have to admit you need help. I came up in a culture that had a hard time admitting that we needed help, you know, especially the guys. We just powered through. But step one is admitting you need help. I believe David came to that point in this little meltdown where he realized, I need help. and I'm going to cry out to the Lord. Verse 5 said, there's no shame on the faces of those who call out to the Lord. I like what it says over in Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I think David could look ahead in time eternal and realize, if I'll put my trust in the Lord, I'll find no shame. I won't be condemned. I can find joy in him. He'll make me glad, we just sing. Verse 6, he talks about how this poor man cried out to him and he saved me from all my troubles. I just said that. If we can come to a point to realize that, hey, you know, one of the Beatitudes said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You know, they'll inherit the kingdom of God. I believe David understood, if I'll cry out to the Lord in my poor, broken moment, he'll rescue me. Verse 10, he talks about how that young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack anything. I watch National Geographic from time to time. I like animals. And if you watch how young animals hang out around mama, they always know, if I need protection, I can get back around mama. I saw some clip on Facebook recently where, I don't know, there was a little pack of ducks or something crossing the road, and the mama was pressing on out front, and other little ducklings were following, and one kept falling, and, you know, it was middle of a traffic situation. You know, people got out of their cars to try to watch and figure out how to help these little ducklings across. And finally, when mama came back around with a little baby duckling, knew, well, there's mama, I'll follow mama. Maybe, this is conjecture, this is the Robbie Revised Standard Version. Maybe when young lions don't know what to do and they get afraid, they're weak and feeble, maybe they know to go to mom. And I think the Holy Spirit from time to time can be that nurturer to us, that, I love it. Going to mom. There you go. Oh, perfect. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that little interjection. We know to go to that mothering spirit, that Holy Spirit. There's a part of the Holy Spirit that's like a mama to us, a grandmama. It's a nurturer. I think David found that in his time of need. I love in verse 11 where he begins to kind of instruct, come children and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David knew the fear of the Lord. Not the fear, oh my gosh, God's going to get me, but the fear, the reverent, awesome fear of the Lord. Why? Because he had experienced the power of the Lord on him. I mean, my goodness, when he was that little teenage boy facing down Goliath, you know, he said on that battlefield, I know who I am. I'm going to chop your head off. He walked in the fear of the Lord, the reverential fear of the Lord. Verse 12, David says, if you desire a long life, then enjoy what is good. How would you like to enjoy a long life? Well, enjoy what's good. Do good. Be good. Verse 13, don't talk evil. Keep deceitful speech from your lips. My goodness, could we learn from that today? Say what is good. Say what's wholesome. We don't need to be talking evil, especially with one another. Turn from evil and do good. Verse 14, our daily practices, our best practices, compassion, humanity, dignity, do good and turn from evil. When you see evil being done, find ways to cause justice. Find ways to do good. Verse 15, the Lord sees the righteous. He hears the cries of those who need him. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. Verse 16, the Lord is set against evildoers. So I think David's kind of trying to say, hey, if you're going to do evil, don't mess with my God, because I've seen what he can do. He will make the enemies and the evildoers, their memories be erased from the earth, it says later in this passage. Moving on to verse 18 through 20, the Lord's near. I love this passage. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. I want to mention again right here, what I am discovering is a very, very important, crucial part for me to understand mental health awareness. We talk about it a little bit from time to time, but I don't know why, but this COVID situation this last year and the passing of loved ones and the deaths of loved ones, it's caused my family to drill down a little deeper into the issues of mental health and mental health awareness. I've been listening a lot the last couple of weeks to folks like Kay Warren, Rick and Kay Warren in California. I love them because they are such great pastors to Saddleback Church. And about 8 years ago now, their son Matthew, at age 27, took his own life the week of Easter Sunday. And they share in Matthew's story that they had known all his life he had struggled with mental illness. They knew from the time he was a little boy Kay shares very candidly in a couple of the interviews that at 12 years old, she was putting Matthew to bed one night, kissed him on the forehead, was walking out of his room, and I can't even fathom this, but little Matthew at 12 years old said, "Mama, why don't you just kill me?" And she shares, I don't think it was because he was having a morbid thought, it's just he wanted the pain to go away. He just didn't want to be in pain anymore. And Grace Point, I want to say to us this morning, I'm talking to me first because I know what my family's walked through for about a decade now. If we will come to the point, one of my pastor friends in Mississippi said this, if you'll go to the point of the pain, go to the point of the pain, go back to where the pain was inflicted, whatever that might be, that's where the Holy Spirit can begin to mend your heart and comfort your heart and give you the power to forgive or to get past that situation. Another little adage that I love that he uses, Pastor Roger Bradley, says, the sin is in the secret. The sin is in the secret. If we'll get the secret out and get it on the table, now I'm not talking about opening up and spreading your skeletons to the whole community, but in that private place with trusted people, trusted advisors, probably medical folks that are professionals that know how to care for you and help you to understand the neurology and the physiology of what happens in our brain when trauma occurs. If you'll get the secret out, the sin is in the secret, and the enemy knows that. But if you can get the secret out, the light of the goodness of the gospel of the love of Jesus can shine on that sin, and it can be forgiven. It may not go away. The consequences may not go away, but the forgiveness and the redemption and the blessing of God can turn, I like what Bishop Jake says, can turn that mess into a ministry. It can turn that misery into a message. So I'm asking the Lord to help me, like David here in Psalm 34, to run to the Lord for my refuge, to lay my heart out before Him, to cry out to Him. He closes out this passage to say, at the end of the day, He's going to protect us. He protects all His bones. Not one is broken. That is of the righteous who call on Him. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord redeems the life of His servants, and all who take refuge in Him will not be punished. So if you want comfort, if you want peace, if you want the joy of the Lord we talked about in that little series, run to Him. Open your heart to Him. Let the sin come out and let the secret come out and let the sin of that secret, whatever it might be, let that be forgiven. Let it be shown upon by the light of the love of God. So a few questions I want to ask us as we move to a time to close and to respond to the Word. Are you facing enemies today in your life? Or maybe hardships or battles? Or even crazy situations. We've all got stuff. Everybody's got a story. COVID and world situations and constantly negative news or whatever you listen to or watch can overwhelm our lives. We can get overwhelmed every day. Is your life crazy right now sometimes and you just need to know, God, are you even there? When that happens, are you choosing to praise God anyway? Are you choosing to look at the hardship, look at the battle, not ignore it, but praise Him as the popular song says, I'll praise you in the storm. No matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult, Lord, I'm just going to praise you anyway. Some of us our personalities are to run and hide. Are we hiding from those who would seek to mock us and insult us and even bring us harm and to shame us? Or are we running to Him? Many people run away and hide and escape, try to escape the hardship or the situation. If you're one of those folks who runs away, would you run to Him? Don't run away from the situation and try to run and find your answer in things that won't solve and won't redeem and won't heal your problem. Run to Him. Do we realize that our praise, we preach this a lot, our praise can fill the atmosphere of our surroundings and create a refuge of protection from our enemies. We sing that song, I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I love that little bridge. Sing a little louder in the presence of my enemies. Sing a little louder. Heaven comes to fight for me. If we'll create a praise in our situation, I struggle with this because it's a discipline. It's a daily discipline. When I am overwhelmed, I try to create a situation, an atmosphere in my home. I'll turn on worship music on the TV, on the sound system, or I'll just pull up my phone, my playlist, and pull up some worship songs that bless and help me. I'll go listen to a podcast or listen to a message. Go back and listen to one of Pastor Taylor's messages that encouraged me. Are you creating an atmosphere in your personal life, in your home life, in your work life? Do you create an atmosphere that helps those around you realize, man, there's something different about that guy, about that girl. There's something different. They're able to handle hardships. Which brings us to kind of a few questions about our worship. How great is your God? We sing, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Well, how great is he? Is he really that great? Is he the supreme, the sovereign, the ruler of all? Or is he just a convenient religious icon that you can check in with on Sunday or Saturday, whenever your Sabbath is, and check the block, and you did your duty, paid your penance, and keep moving on through life? Is God really that great in your life? Why do you worship like you do? Why do I worship like I do? Our attitude, our words, our body language, our practices, our disciplines, are we prideful in our worship, or are we humble before the Lord? Are we meek and lowly before the Lord, or are we demanding and maybe even sometimes belligerent? I know part of the prosperity gospel group that I came through, and I love a lot of those folks, but there's a little bit of a misnomer in some of those crowds that you can just kind of demand of God what you need. If you'll name it and claim it, he'll give it. Well, there might be some theology issues there. I believe the Lord, he grants favor to those who are humble. He blesses the humble. He brings down the proud. So how does your God compare to the other little gods out there? Is Jehovah, Yahweh, mentioned in the scripture, is he truly over all the other gods in your life? Is he the Lord of your life? He's the Lord of creation. He's the Father of light. He's the Father of life. He's the creator of the universe. But is he that in your eyes? Or is he just a convenient token for you to carry around in your pocket and call yourself or call myself a Christian? Really, it comes down to the question, have you met him yet? You just know about him and heard about him and read about him, or do you know him? One of the old Baptist preachers used to say, I know in my knower that I know him. The old hymn said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know that I know that I know. When you know that you know that you know him, the old pop song said, to know him is to love him. I'm ADD, y'all. I believe our response can be today what David's response is. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord and tell of all the good works in my life, his good works. I will taste and see that the Lord is good. I will turn away from evil and I will seek good. I will cry out to God in the middle of my troubles, and I will draw near to God when I am brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Would you pray with me?